Again, I'm thankful for everyone that's here this morning that we can come together and worship the Lord. Brother Kevin, would you have a prayer for us, our class this morning, please?
Father in heaven, please be with us as we take part in this class and help us to learn information which will help us in our Christian lives to follow you better. Please help us in our lives to follow you every day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Good morning. Breathe some of God's good air with me, if you would please. You know, those cleansing breaths, in through the nose, out through the mouth. One more time. And how was that sunrise for you this morning? Was it just for you? Was it just for the good people in this room? I already heard you give where I'm coming from there. Was it just for those who have been immersed into the blood of Jesus and been baptized? Was it also for the man so strung out from his indulgences last night that he doesn't even want to see that sun because it hurts his eyes and his head so much? The sun rises on the good and the bad. And there were some comments about my car ride in this morning and some questions about that, and I arrived safely. That means I'm good, right? Time and chance happens to all. I'm going to write some letters up here on the board, some initials. Anyone into sales? You may recognize this one. We do different venues with Kimber's Jewelry Booth. And so a few weeks ago, we were at the Stormont Vale Event Center, and I was having a conversation with one of our fellow vendors. And this conversation followed my observation of the young man at the booth right next to us, who was representative for a leaf filter company, you know, that you put on your gutters. And so he had this particular routine that he would employ. He had some of their product, a piece of their material that he would hold out. And as the people would walk by, he'd say, "Special today for anyone wearing a hat. Anyone wearing a hat, I've got a special for you today." And of course, most of the guys have their baseball caps on, and some of the ladies have hats on too. So, you know, that's how he would try to pull them in. Well, then he would change it up and he'd say, "Special today for anybody wearing glasses. Anybody wearing glasses, we've got a special for you today." So then the guy wearing glasses steps up to his booth. Meanwhile, while he's talking to the guy wearing glasses, three guys with hats walk by, but he can't use that one anymore right now, because he's talking to the guy, because the special is for the guy with glasses. So I was talking about this with one of the fellow vendors, and he told me this MMFI thing, and I'd never really heard it before. Does anybody know, in terms of sales, what that is saying? I'm going to reveal this one right now and save the other one for later, and I'll explain why. Make me feel important. Hosea, chapter 13, verse 4. "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior." We have moved our membership back over to the Topeka congregation, but I am still, at least one more time, because that'll be the end of this month, teaching the class over at Lawrence on Wednesday nights, and we've been going through the minor prophets. We spent at least 4 weeks on this verse, and that's kind of where my thoughts have generated from in looking at that. It led me to looking also at Isaiah chapter 43. I'll highlight verse 3 and verse 11. Verse 3 says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." And then in verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. God is by nature a Savior. This is the nature of our God. He is a Savior. He is our Savior. And He is the Savior of all men. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. "For to this end we toil and strive." Some of your translations say "suffer reproach." "Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Now, everybody in this room wants to get to that word "especially," especially quick, but we're going to not go there yet. Let's look at that other line that precedes that word "especially" first, because this is our objective today, to understand our God being a Savior and to help us, hopefully, with our perspective in seeing the world and seeing human beings as He sees them, all of them. And in this way, help everyone that we meet to find out about what comes with that word "especially." But we got to be on track with the other part first. So we want to talk about that. The Savior of all people. How? What does this mean? I'll put it out there, and if you have a thought on that, we'll start there. Anyone, anywhere? Okay. Amen.
"For God so loved the world that He gave His beloved Son for everyone."
Okay. And yes, again, amen. But again, that wants to get us over to that word "especially" really quick. We know what that means. We love what that means. And we're going to talk about what that means. But is there more here? Is the Apostle Paul to the young evangelist Timothy teaching universalism? I mean, that's a very popular idea. I would say one of the most popular ideas in the religious world today is the idea that everyone is going to heaven. All you have to do is listen to songs on the radio, read things that are published, watch shows on television, watch movies. It's a very prevalent theme. But no, God is not going to save everyone in that eternal sense. If we were trying to make that statement mean that, it would be refuting so many other scriptures where we know it teaches very much against that idea. For instance, Matthew 25, 41 through 46. "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What is that eternal punishment that is spoken of in that reference?
Hell.
That's hell. That's hell. And we'll speak about this place as well, but on the way there is a place called Hades, which now has only one quadrant, one half, one portion that receives occupants until the day of judgment, and that is the side called punishment. We're shown in Ephesians 4 and many places that when Jesus was in the grave, he went to that place called Hades and he busted out the righteous dead and he announced his triumph over sin and death, over Satan, and he said, they're coming with me. So nobody else is going there now unless they're in the category of the unrighteous dead, where they wait until they go to this final place of eternal condemnation and torment called hell. And that place was that waiting place and that final torment place that was never in the mind of God for man. Who does it say it was prepared for? The devil and his angels. So those that go their direction, go with them. And clearly, there will be some that will go that direction. So no, not everyone is going to be saved in that eternal sense. But see, this is what we're doing today. We're looking at two categories of salvation. The temporal salvation and the eternal salvation. And we want to understand the temporal before we can really understand the eternal. And we want to continue to understand that. Let's go to another passage in Revelation. And let's go to chapter 20. And I'll read 11 through 15 there. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that's what we were talking about just a moment ago. That's the final judgment and the destiny of all of those and those places and those things. But we must remember that God, our God, is not the author of death. He is not the author of death. Who is actually the author of death? Well, Satan induced a couple of our ancestors, and so we give that distinction to Adam. Adam chose death for us. Our progenitor, Adam, chose death for us. That was not God's plan, but Adam chose that direction. So again, the question, how then is God the Savior of all people? And this is why we did the breathing thing, and I talked about the sunshine and all of that, because there are two types of salvation that are referenced there in 1 Timothy 4 and 10. And our objective today is to distinguish between the two and to enhance our vision to see more like God sees. When we read 1 Timothy 4 and 10, and then I ask that question, you know, how is God the Savior of all men? Immediately our thoughts, because we have this perspective, immediately our thoughts go to that word, especially in the text. That's where our thoughts are going. And our focus is on the we in that text. But I haven't defined that or really talked about that word especially yet, or before we can really know this we or anyone can appreciate that word in the text. We have to understand how God saves in the temporal way first. But let's talk about that word especially just a bit. The word especially in this reference in 1 Timothy 4 and 10 is required by the text to mean that all people enjoy God's salvation in some way. And that way is being compared to how those who believe in God enjoy salvation. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Does the race go to the swift? Usually, yes. Usually, yes. And all these other categories. You expect the stronger opponent to win the battle. You don't expect the wise to be going hungry. You don't expect the intelligent to lack anything in terms of favor or monetary means. But what is this verse saying? This verse is saying it doesn't matter, because time catches up with everybody. Time catches up with everybody. And there is a randomness to this life. Job's friends had a great deal of difficulty with that concept, didn't they? Even Job's wife couldn't get her head around what Job was trying to get them to see and what that whole exercise was about. She said, just curse God and die. His friend said, just admit it, Job. You've been a horrible person. This is why this is happening to you, but things happen. People get sick and die. Airplanes crash. Automobiles crash. Now, there's statisticians that could tell us all the probabilities of how safe these things are, but the fact is, random events happen. And people are injured, people are killed, people die. Bad things happen to good people. And good things keep on happening to bad people. Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now again, I'm inclined to think that when we approach a certain verse, and I'm looking at that 45th verse in particular there in that text, we kind of breeze right past the first part of that. So that you may be sons of your Father. What we're doing in my estimation, usually with that text, is we're thinking about the Father because of what follows. He makes His Son rise on the evil and the good. And yes, we understand that, and that's good. But this other part of it, so that you may be sons of your Father. A little boy wants to be just like his dad. He wants to walk like him. He wants to talk like him. He wants to wear the same kind of hat as him. He wants to be just like him. What does Hebrews 12 tell us about our earthly fathers in contrast to our heavenly Father? Okay. It speaks in the context of discipline. And so our earthly fathers, they discipline us as they see fit, as best as they can. They do the best that they can. But they're flawed. And they make mistakes. And we come to understand that as we mature. And we know that they were seeking our good. And they, well, not always. I mean, there's some bad ones out there. We know this. But I'm talking when it's a good situation and your father is a godly man, he's still going to make mistakes. But we come to that knowledge and that maturity and we understand that. And the contrast is made there in Hebrews 12 with our Heavenly Father who doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect. And we're being told in this passage to be perfect like He is perfect. So, whereas we grow up and we try to emulate our father, and then maybe we figure out that there are some things we might not want to emulate, in the case of our Heavenly Father, absolutely seek to emulate Him in every way. And that's the distinction. And so, in the context of Matthew 5 here, 43 through 45, what does this mean? What does it mean to be just like your father? What were the Jews taught about their enemies? They don't know God. They don't know God. Hate them. You have every right to abuse them. You know, these Gentiles, they're not even human. And they thought that they were being godly with these kinds of attitudes. Now, somewhat in the Jewish culture, but even more so in the Gentile culture, especially the Greek culture, if someone insults you or persecutes you in some way, what are you supposed to do? What are you expected to do? What is the honorable thing to do? Fight back. Retaliate. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father. And what does He do for all of those people? He lets the sun rise for them, just like for you. He lets the rain fall on their crops for them, just like for you. Whether they're good or bad, whether they're just or unjust, whether they love Him or not, whether they acknowledge Him for those things or not, He keeps giving them those things. Don't just love those who love you. All those tax collectors, especially in the context of the Jews, that you criticize, that's what they do. You're being just like them if you only love those who love you. Don't just greet your brothers. You're just like the Gentiles when you do that. You need to be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Any thoughts?
I thought I've had it with the last thing you brought up with all the talk of sons wanting to be like their father. And while we are called to be sons of our Father, I keep thinking of only one thing that Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. That is why a son wants to be like his father. all the good things like his father.
Mm-hmm.
He loves him, and that's why we are called to be sons of our father.
Right. Yeah.
The simple call is, love your father because he loves you.
Yes. Amen. Any other? Paul, I think, has some thoughts.
I'm not sure that's something we can attain to, but it should be our goal to attain to be like God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I don't think we're really going to be perfected till we get to heaven. But we need to be as perfect as we can be here on earth. But I did have a question. When you were talking about especially, are you sure you're not referring to Galatians 6:10? You said 2 Timothy.
1 Timothy is our reference. 1 Timothy 4:10.
Oh, okay.
With that word especially in that text.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I had the same thing in Galatians. I thought you said 2 Timothy.
I may have. But if you're there at the Galatians passage, it's apropos if you want to read it.
So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The NIV says, to the family of believers.
Family of believers, right. So it's in the same context in the use of the word, especially. We do good to all men because God does good to all men, whether they're good or not. And then, of course, that word especially. And we're going to say more about that as we look at our relationship there. Any other thoughts? I actually, Chris, if you wouldn't mind, will that microphone pick up if you step into the foyer there?
Let me try.
I don't think, when did you put up that plaque by the drinking fountain there? It looked new to me. I just noticed it this time on this visit.
Last month.
Could you read that? Could you read that, please? It struck me, I guess, because this is on my mind and how it fits with what we're talking about.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. It reads, always pray to have eyes that see the best in people, a heart that forgives the worst, a mind that forgets the bad, and a soul that never loses faith in God.
Amen. Very good. I don't know the provenance on that, but it's very good. Very good. Thank you, Chris. So, here's the thing. All people, whether they believe in God or not, experience God's salvation in the temporal sense, while those who believe in God experience God's salvation in the eternal sense. And the reality is, we have both. We have the temporal and we have the eternal. Part of my objective today is for us to not let the temporal fade in our thinking, not fail to give God glory for that part because we're so focused on the other part. Stay focused all the way through, giving God the glory and looking forward to that eternal part. And the kicker is really how we, as in the family of believers category, how we deal with the temporal can actually make all the difference in whether others find the eternal. Let's look at some similar thoughts. We noticed the similarity there. Thank you for bringing up the Galatians passage a moment ago there, Brother Paul. But since we looked at what Paul said to Timothy, let's look at what he says to Titus. And let's go to Titus chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. At the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. God, our Savior. And look at chapter 2 of Titus, and we'll look at 10 and 11. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So the context is, the primary context is the category of believers, the family of God. But notice how they are being told that how they behave makes a difference. And then the greater context with the use of the word our, as in our Savior, God, our Savior, encompasses everybody else, not in the family of God as well. Look at also chapter 3, verse 4 of Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and it goes on, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we see the theme here. It wasn't by our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 expounds on the concept of what has been called the doctrine of imputation. For our sake, He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, Christ, we, us, might become the righteousness of God. What is this reference saying? Anyone want to speak to that or give a thought to that? Right. You want to...
I think he was saying that Jesus was our sacrifice that we could not do for ourselves, that He had to come to do it for us, which
right.
was God's plan beginning.
Ever since our grandfather Adam, who brought that sin and death into the world, immediately after they transgressed, remember what it says in Genesis 3:21, how the Lord God made coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve's bodies? Those were animal skins. And in their living at that time, in their culture, if you will, there was no purpose whatsoever for slaughtering an animal. They were not eating meat yet. The directive for eating meat was not given until after the flood. And so the sole purpose for the slaughter of those animals was to depict the sin of man. And from that point forward, with that animal sacrifice being the focal point of the patriarchal system and then being codified with time and time and time and time again compounded under the Mosaic Law, it was always that picture, again and again and again, of the terrible concept of death and the consequences of sin. But always it was the animal standing in the place for man. But the law said, a man has to be the sacrifice. And Jesus came to be that sacrifice. Remember in, we've got a comment over here.
I look at it as, I read one time, it's the greatest transaction ever. Jesus, who had no sin, gave us His righteousness yeah. to those who had no righteousness in them. And yeah. so...
That's it. That, by definition, that's the doctrine of imputation. In a lot of those sacrifices of the Jews, they had this concept in the transference when they would lay their hands on the animal and they would actually pronounce the sins of the people. And they had different forms of that. One of those was the scapegoat that they would send out into the wilderness. But yes, Brother Ed, that's it. He had no sin. But in order for us to wear His righteousness, He had to put on our sin. He wore our sin, took it to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and if He had not done that, we could not wear His righteousness. And that's what it is. His righteousness, not ours. His. And the only way to obtain it is by accepting that sacrifice that He has made for us. That's what has been called the doctrine of imputation. And this is what we as Christians know. But how are they going to know that? How are they going to know that? When are we supposed to wrap up in this session? 10:20. I think actually I'd like to pause here so that we can pick up the thought. I know that's quite a bit earlier than what you just said. We do want to talk about this and look at some areas of common grace, compassion, the admonition to repent and the gospel invitation. But I think we'll go ahead and save that for the next hour. If anyone has any thoughts that they would like to put in right now, or if you feel compelled to fill the next 10 minutes, we can sure do that. But that, I think I will pause right there. Yeah, we have a thought?
What's the other letters?
Yeah, the other letters I'm going to define. Yeah, and I'll say a little bit about that while he's coming up here. The reason I came up with these is because these didn't do it for me. I had some difficulty with this. And so we'll speak to that. And maybe you can start guessing what those might mean in the meantime. But that's what we'll talk about next round. Bill.
One thought on Paul writing to Timothy and Titus, both evangelists, and telling them about the universal, salvation for all,
mm-hmm.
was so that they would not be selective in who they were preaching to.
Yes.
But they were to preach to whoever they had mm-hmm. opportunity to, that God's salvation was for all mankind, and especially for those who believe, but
mm-hmm.
so that they would take opportunity where it was to preach to whoever they could.
Right. Exactly. And every time you find them going to preach to those Gentiles or speaking to that point, these are always together, how God's grace is extended to all. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Oh.
I say Paul.
Okay.
I don't know if you're going to address this or not, but there are groups today who do think that they are the only chosen ones.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So, anyway. I have another acronym for you up there.
Okay.
As I was a salesman.
Uh-huh.
It was K-I-S-S.
K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid?
Keep it simple, stupid.
Yeah. Well, I hope I'm doing that.
I think so.
Jesus was sin for us. And in the Old Testament, where it says that anyone hanged on a tree it was sinful. Does that tie in?
Anyone
hanged on a tree, it was sin.
Oh,
I
okay. Yes, that was part of the picture. Yes, indeed. Yeah. All right.
We have the example of Jonah. I mean, Jonah never did accept that God would send him to Nineveh, that wicked city.
Mm.
And that was pretty much the way the Jewish people looked on.
Yeah.
They didn't deserve to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And they were the only ones that were God's people.
Yeah. It's interesting how Joppa comes into the story later on, too, with when the gospel goes out. It's interesting. Yeah.
That's what I was actually going to make a comment on that. Mm-hmm. Not specifically on Joppa, but I was going to mention the account of Cornelius when Peter came to him.
Mm-hmm.
That was to definitively say the faith is not simply for the Jews anymore.
Right.
Not for the nation of Israel. It is for mm-hmm. all peoples, mm-hmm.
right.
every nation.
Right. And it's really always been there with the Jews. It was easy for them to overlook it. I have next here on my list Psalm 145, verse 9. I'll go ahead and share that one here before we close. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. We'll look at that concept a little bit more, but upon all of His creation, God showers temporal blessings every day. Every day He does this. And yes, that was a difficult concept for the Jews to accept. On the day of Pentecost, God had to perform the sign of tongues to show those Jews who believed in Jehovah, the Father God, but did not accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. Some Jews accepted that. Some Jews saw the sign, paid attention, and the church began. But then we get to Cornelius. The sign is repeated to show this is God's judgment, that the Gentiles are now to be a part of this. And Peter, even as he goes into Cornelius' house, says, you know I'm not supposed to do this, right? This isn't right, what I'm doing. But God's shown me that I shouldn't think that anymore, so what do you want? And they go on with that. And then as soon as he gets back and he reports to his cronies back in Jerusalem, what's the first thing they say? You went into the house of uncircumcised Gentiles? Yes, I did. And this is why God has shown me. So, yeah. Hopefully, we know that lesson better than they. But we're talking about it today because we always have more to learn. So that's our objective, is to kind of see those things. Is there any more thought before we close? Thank you. We'll get back to it here in a little bit.